They won the battle. They destroyed Ai. Now, you remember they, they had a little bit of trouble. They had forgotten to seek the Lord. They ran themselves into some trouble. And we've learned, or we've been learning as we're studying through Joshua, that Jericho represents the world. To us as Christians, Jericho represents the world. Ai would represent, do you remember? Our flesh. All right. Good. So now we go into chapter 9. And it came to pass, verse 1 says, when all the kings which were on this side Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys, and on all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Perizzite, the Hivite and the Jebusite, when they heard thereof, they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. Excuse me. The news of Israel's victory just recently over Jericho, just recently, or very recently, over Ai. The news spread quickly through the land. It's a small land that we call Israel. Then it was just called Canaan. But the news spreads quickly, although these tribes, we've got a list here, and he lists the Hittite, the Amorite, Canaanite, Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. They would fight one another quite often for territory and for water rights and for different things. You know, their herds would sometimes wander off, and some would brand them with their brand. You know the story, and they would fight against one another. But you see, the news traveled pretty quickly, at least in the surrounding area, of the victories that Israel had, and they knew it was because of the Lord God. So the kings of the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, they banded together to fight. They quit fighting among themselves long enough to try and band together, and they decided, you know, the only way we're going to be able to stop this army, or if we're going to be able to stop this army at all, we've got to stand together. And that's just what they do. But you know, the next target after Ai is just a little way south. And it would be the Gibeonites. That would be the next logical target. Excuse me. So look at verse 3. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, the Gibeonites, if you're wondering who they are, they would be part of the, I believe it's the Hittites right in there. I believe so. If I've got my families right, we'll check in a second. They heard about the victories that Israel was having. Remember, these are victories that the Lord has given to them. They've heard these things. They heard about that whole parting of the Red Sea. They've heard these. That was 40 years ago. I mean, they've heard these stories. Now Israel has crossed the Jordan. Jericho has been defeated. Ai has been defeated. They are the next logical target. They know that. And they've heard of the victories. And they decide it's probably not wise to fight these people. Now, they could join together with their other enemies against Israel, but they think they've got a better approach. It'd probably be best not to fight them, but to join them. And I know that you've heard that that old saying. There is an old saying. And if you can't beat them, join them. And this looks like this is what their idea is. They decide it's not wise to fight against these people. Doesn't look like, you know, if this God is all he says he is, this would be foolish of us to fight. Be wiser to just get on their team, get on their good side, join in with them. Now, I mentioned it earlier. Jericho, as we saw in these preceding chapters, represents the world. Type of the world to us. Ai represents the flesh. Now we're going to meet the Gibeonites. And they represent the other enemy that you have, the world, the flesh, the devil. Good. Somebody said it. Gibeonites represent the devil. And the devil has long since held to the old adage, if you can't beat them, join them. And you're going to find just how he works. Watch this. The Gibeonites, they did work wilily. What a great word. And they went and they made as if they had been ambassadors. And they took old sacks upon the donkeys, wine bottles, old and torn, and they bound up. And old shoes, clouted upon their feet, tied to their feet. Old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal, and they said to him and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league or a covenant or a peace treaty agreement with us. We've come a long way, and we've come for this very purpose. They went up with a wily plan. The word means crafty, using subtlety. Like a serpent, the word is used. Listen to 2 Corinthians 11:3. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, Paul speaking to the Corinthians, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Same language. They worked subtly, crafty, sneaky like a snake. They deceived. And here's what they said. Let's send emissaries. We'll tell them we're from a far country. Far, far away. We'll send emissaries or ambassadors to the camp of Israel. They were clever. They just showed up one morning at Israel's camp. Soldiers probably said, halt, who goes there, friend or foe? Oh, we're from a far country and we want to be friends. We've come to see your leadership. So take us to your leader. Their sandals were worn out. I mean, completely worn out, so that they had to be tied or strapped onto their feet. Their clothes were dirty and torn and absolutely worn out. Their wineskins were dry and patched and just a mess. The bread was dry and it was moldy. It looked like they had been traveling for months and months and months. A long, long time. Now, the Gibeonites only lived 25 miles, well, not even 25, just over 20 miles south of Ai. But boy, oh boy, did they put on the right stuff, huh? And they lied. We've come from a very far land, a very far country, just to make a peace agreement with you, General Joshua. That's why we're here. Now listen, here's a good question. Why would they lie? Why did they do this? I think the answer is pretty clear. What reason could they possibly have? I believe it is obvious that they have heard not just about the victories of Israel, they've heard about Moses, the lawgiver of Israel. Seems to me they know the law that says the children of Israel were forbidden to make a covenant with the people living in the promised land. No covenant and show them no mercy. Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 and 2. I'll read them. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and has cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgazites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. When the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Somehow, and I don't know how, the Gibeonites seem to understand that the only way they're going to be safe if they make a peace agreement with them. And they know Israel's not supposed to be making peace agreements, so they couldn't say, we've come from 20 miles away and we just want to be your friends and we don't want to fight you and we want to... No, that wouldn't work. So they had to say something like, we've come from a far, far distant land. And just because we've heard about God and heard about your exploits, and we just want to have a peace agreement with you. Want to be your friends. If you can't beat them, join them. And the men of Israel said to the Hivites, or the Hivites. See, the Gibeonites were part of the family of the Hivites. This is what they said. Peradventure you dwell among us. How shall we make a league with you? The Gibeonites were descendants of Canaan, who was a son of Ham, which is where the Hivites came from. Now see it first here. The verse 7 gives you a clue into the situation. Look at the situation just like it is. Here's a clue. This is war. We just had a battle at Jericho. God fought it. We won. We had a battle at Ai. Went a little rough, but you know, God fought that one finally when we were paying attention. And we defeated Ai. And now we're headed south a little bit, not just a little 20 miles away. These people show up and they look like they really did come from far away. But there's something in the hearts of these men, Joshua and his leaders, and this is what they say. How do we know for sure you really come from far away? How do we know you don't really live in this land? How do we know that? I mean, you know, you could be lying to us. This is war. How do we know? It's hard to know when you're at war who to trust and who not to trust. So they're skeptical. They say, you know, what if you really do live close? In other words, what if you're not telling the truth? What if you're lying to us? We can't make a treaty or a covenant with you if you're in this, if you belong in this land. If you're lying to us, we can't do that. You know, I think it was wise for them to be on their guard. That was good. They just didn't take it far enough. They were sort of on their guard, but not good enough. You know, it's wise to be on your guard because, as we see here, things are not always as they seem. Now, Christian, do you know that? Things are not always as they seem. And so you need to develop a way to tell. How do you do that? They missed it. Joshua knew better. He just got in trouble for not praying over the last outfit. Remember that? Wouldn't you think that if someone came along and said, I'd like to make a peace agreement with you, make a peace treaty, wouldn't you think you'd say, well, that sounds good. You really look like you're worn out and your clothes look right. So, you know what? We're going to pray about this. Just give us a week or so. We'd like to just go before the Lord, take it to the Lord and just see. Good to be on your guard. We have people come to the church. Every church does, I'm sure. And they've been there 2 days and they go and they want to serve. Want to serve with the youth. Or want to serve with the babies. You know, churches always need help with babies. For some reason, nobody wants to help. So you've got this tendency, if you're not careful, say, you want to work with babies? Well, you must be weird. Okay, go for it. We need your help. But you know, it is wise to wait, isn't it? To see what's this person all about. Have they really come from afar? Or did they just get kicked out of the church down the street for molesting children? I mean, you know, you got to find these things out. How are you going to find them out? Well, you know, we do searches through the police department. The police help us with background checks. But you know what? You pray. And another thing that we do is we say, okay, you know, that's cool. You like to help? Stick around for a while. I'd like to see you, you know, at church and like to get to know your face and know a little bit about you and see you around. And pretty soon we, you know, when we tell people, if you want to help, you hang out for about 6 months. Just let us get to know you. A lot of times that takes care of it right there. They don't ever come back. Some of them are good, though. They're good liars, and they wait around. Well, these guys are pretty good. Look at verse 8. Well, let me read verse 7 again. The men of Israel said to the Hivites, peradventure you dwell among us. Hey, what if you really dwell here? And how shall we make a league with you? They said to Joshua, we are your servants. And Joshua said to them, who are you, and where do you come from? Okay, good question. That's right, Joshua. Now you've got the right idea. And they said to him, from a very far country. Now, okay, now we've seen that a couple times already. How come they don't tell us what country it is? Well, can't you pronounce the country you come from? Where you come from? A far country. Okay, like where are you, like Texas? Can you give us a clue? Where is it? Where is it? You notice how the leadership of Israel is duped. They fall for this. Wouldn't you want to know where that far country was and who's overseeing it? Well, anyway, you see some big holes here. Anyway, they said, we're your servants, Joshua said. Who are you and where do you come from? They said, from a very far country. Your servants are come because of the name of the Lord your God. We've heard about your God. For we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt. And all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us, saying, take food with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say to them, we are your servants, therefore now make you a league with us. This our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it's dry and moldy. And these bottles of wine, which were filled, these were new. Behold, they're torn. These are garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. In other words, just look at the evidence. Look at the bread. Look at our shoes. Look at our clothes. We've been traveling a long time. And you know why we're here? Because Joshua wasn't sure he believed him. Something about this, Joshua says, just doesn't seem right. Who are you? Where do you come from? From a far country. We're your servants. By the way, we've heard about your God. Ever have anybody come up to you and say, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian, too. Yeah. Oh, I go to church. You notice how some people use that to try to get in on your good side. Has that ever happened to you? Oh, yeah. Are you a Christian? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I go to church. Yeah. Shoot, I fast twice a week. Get that twice a week. And you're starting to think something's up here. Something's weird. Who are you? Where are you from? We're your servants. We've heard about God and we've heard about what he's done. You know, we heard about all those things that went on back there in Egypt. All those plagues, man, the crossing of the Red Sea, the whole works. We heard about it. We heard what your God did to the two kings of the Amorites on the other side of the Jordan there. We heard all that. Now notice something. They don't mention the latest victories of Jericho and Ai. They're smart, aren't they? It's pretty good. These guys are good. What do I mean? Well, you see, if they would have mentioned those, Joshua would have known immediately. The news couldn't have traveled that far, that fast. This is not, there was no CNN or Fox News or any of those. No, you see, no, it would have taken quite a while to get over to some kind of far country. So anyway, pretty clever. Very crafty, just like a serpent. They said, hey, are you doubting that we've traveled far? Look at us. Circumstantial evidence. Well, your bread is rotten. Your shoes are worn out. Your clothes are a mess. Yeah, your wineskins are wrecked up. Wow, it's a long trip. They're lying. They're trying to deceive Joshua and the people of Israel. Joshua's orders from the Word of God are not to make a league, a treaty, a covenant with any of the people in the land. Joshua fully intends, ready? He fully intends to obey God. That's his heart. So he says, well, where are you from again? Because, you know, we can't make a league with you if you're from here. Well, we're not from here. We're from way, way over there. See, he really means to do well, don't we, Christian? I mean, we want to do what God says, don't we? But sometimes we get tricked. We get duped. Someone fools us. Well, the old saying, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. But the truth is, we are Christians, and we're supposed to be paying closer attention than we are. I think that we're supposed to be paying closer attention than many times we are. They said, you know, we're your servants, Joshua. To the Christian, Jericho represents the world. How do we overcome the world? You remember the study? By faith. As you recall, the Battle of Jericho. Faith. It was a strange battle plan. It was just complete faith in God. That's how we overcome the world. To the Christian, Ai represents the flesh. How do we overcome the flesh? Well, by not fighting it, we learned, on our own. By recognizing our weakness, confessing to the Lord, and allowing the Spirit of God to get the victory. By not underestimating our opponent, recognizing it's a spiritual battle. His battle plan and not our own. And now here we have the Gibeonites, and they represent the devil. How do we overcome the devil? Do you remember that we talked about, when we began this study of this book, we talked about there are books in the Bible that you can read and there are books that correspond to them. And we talked about how the book of Ephesians could correspond with the book of Joshua. And you think about, how do we overcome the devil? And you think about Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the tricks of the devil. The King James says, against the wiles. He's wily. He's crafty. He uses subtlety like a snake. That you could stand against the tricks of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The devil tries to trick you and me. To do what? Letting him join in. For the purpose of what? For the purpose of getting his way. For the purpose of getting us to do his will. For the purpose of getting us to do what he wants to do. Tricking us into disobeying God. Joshua knows, and his heart is, I don't want to make a league with someone in this land, because God, in his word, said, don't do it. And so I don't want to do that. We're not from this land. We're from far away. Oh, Joshua, you know what you ought to do? Pray. Seek the Lord. You got to be careful. Because many times we don't recognize what the devil is doing. We don't catch on. Because you look at it and it looks like a duck and it quacks like a duck. So you shoot at it. And it doesn't turn out to be a duck. I mean, the bread was old and moldy. It was. And their clothes were old and moldy. They were. But they were lying. It was all an act. You know, the devil goes to church every Sunday. I think you know that, don't you? I know many Christians don't. But the devil does. No doubt about that. You see, the devil wants to be religious, and the devil wants you to be religious. See, some people go to church because they think they have no choice. That's religion. Religion is all works. What do I have to do now? When do I have to do it? How much do I have to give with it? That's religion. And the devil wants you to be religious. He's religious. He wants you to be. Because the truth is, his goal is that he be the one worshipped. Remember? When you read through Isaiah 14, the five I wills of Satan. I will be like the Most High. That's what he wants. So we're warned by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Be careful, he says, lest Satan should get an advantage of you or of us. And listen, he says, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We shouldn't be, should we? We shouldn't be ignorant of how the devil operates. Because we have it here in Scripture. Literally, we're not ignorant of his ways, of his tricks. He shouldn't be fooling us. How do we overcome the devil? You already read it in Ephesians, but let's read it also in James. Chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, most people quote this, and not maybe most, but a lot quote this and leave out the first part. You'll hear it quoted quite often on TV, you know, because the devil's on your back and he's taking your money. And if you want to be rich, you got to resist the devil and he will flee. And you hear that quite often. You know, James tells us to resist the devil and he will flee. Well, he does tell us that, but there's a little bitty important part right before that that says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Notice right here, Joshua and his leaders should have said, you know what? Before we make any decision, we've got to pray. We have to seek the Lord on this. And they didn't. They didn't. So it is submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee. Well, look at verse 14. And the men took of their victuals, verse 14, and asked not counsel at the mouth of God. Oh, you know trouble's coming, don't you? I mean, you don't have to read the rest of the chapter to know trouble is coming. They didn't pray about it. They didn't seek the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them. And made a league, a covenant with them, to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swore unto them. Swear unto them. In other words, in the name of God, they made a treaty. The first thing that James tells us to do is to submit ourselves to God. Then resist the devil, he'll flee. Joshua and his leaders didn't submit themselves to the Lord first. They just said, well, all right, you know, something seems a little odd, but you know what? We came, yeah, it's bad bread, bad clothes, bad wineskins. Man, you guys look pretty worn. Okay, cool. Before making any final decisions, they should have prayed. They should have submitted themselves to the Lord and said, Lord, what do you say? Lord, what about these men who say they've come from a far country? How should we deal with this? Would you have us do? What is your will concerning these men from this far-off land? I wonder if Joshua thought that this evidence of clothes and shoes and food supplies, I wonder if he thought, I'm not saying he did, but I just wonder if he thought, him and the guys, as they're thinking about this, that this evidence of the food and the wineskins and the clothes and the shoes was so overwhelmingly proving that they did come travel far that he thought, you know, why bother God with this? Don't you wonder? How many times, Christian, how many times have you and I looked at a situation and thought, well, I see this and I see this and I see this and all this adds up. There's no need to bother God with this. Well, here's what we'll do. We'll just do this. You know, we've been thinking about our checking account. We've been thinking about, you know, how this all works. And, you know, I can see the interest over here. And this is a what's the term that Americans use? A no-brainer. This is a no-brainer. So if it's a no-brainer, it makes perfect sense. Why would you pray about it? Why would you? I mean, it's just, you put it all together. Bread plus shoes plus clothes plus wineskins equals travel far. No-brainer. Okay. So why bother God about these little bitty things? I think some Christians think that way. And what happens is that's when we bring real trouble on ourselves. Because we didn't think maybe it was necessary to pray about this one. And so what are we learning? How to overcome the world, how to overcome the flesh, and how to overcome the tricks of the devil. Well, Joshua made a peace treaty with them. They made it with an oath. They swore in the name of the Lord. And it came to pass, verse 16, at the end of 3 days, after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors and that they had dwelt among them. And the children of Israel journeyed and came to their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon and Chaparah and Beeroth and Kirjath-Jearim. Bad news. In only 3 days, three simple days, Israel found out the truth. These visitors didn't come from a far off land. They came from about 20 miles away. They faked the shoes. They faked the wineskins. They faked the bread. They faked out Israel. Joshua and his commanders were duped. How embarrassing. Well, look at verse 18. The children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the leaders, against the princes. But all the princes said unto the congregation, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now, therefore, we may not touch them. Look what's going on. It caused not just trouble for Israel down the road. Now they're going to have real trouble with the Gibeonites and the Hittites. You know how it goes. They're going to have trouble with them now for years and years and years. But they have trouble now in the camp because, see, the people are angry. The people are angry at their leadership. Now you've got division in the camp. You guys, these are not people from far away. These are people from right here. We need to kill them. This is what the Lord told us to do. And we promised the Lord we would keep His word. And His word commands that we would destroy these when we entered into the promised land. And you made a peace agreement with them. You went against God's word. We want to keep God's word. And so the people wanted to put the Gibeonites to death. Go ahead and kill them anyway, because that's what the Lord had commanded. But the leaders of Israel said this: we can't. We've given our word. We must abide by our word. Our word was ratified by an oath in the name of the Lord God of Israel. We can't go back on an oath that we've taken in the name of the Lord. They swore in the name of the Lord. Jesus says to us in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. What they're saying is, you know what? We swore. We got to let our yes be yes. We have to let our... We were fooled. So the people are now pretty upset at the leadership. Now you got four cities here. Going to be inhabited by those who worship false gods. So even if you take the rest of the country, which they won't, but even if you take the rest of the country, now you've got... You haven't got the idolatry out, and a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Sin in the camp, they learned, hurt everyone, affected everyone's life and everyone's ministry. And now, just south of Ai, 20 miles, you've got these cities. You can't touch them. Which was the goal of the Gibeonites, just to live without having to fight and be destroyed, you know, all the good things. Verse 20. Here's what the leaders said. This we will do to them. We will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore to them. And the princes said unto them, let them live, but let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation, as the princes had promised them. And Joshua called for them, verse 22, and he spoke unto them, saying, wherefore have you beguiled us? Why'd you trick us? Saying, we are very far from you when you dwell among us. Now, therefore, you are cursed. There shall none of you be freed from being bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water, underline, for the house of my God. And they answered Joshua, and he said, because it was certainly told thy servants how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore, we were sore afraid of our lives because of you, and we've done this thing. Why'd you do this? Because we were afraid and we just wanted to live. So we found a way to do it. Now behold, we are in your hand as it seemeth good and right to you to do unto us. Do. And so he did unto them and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, that they slew them not. And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, even to this day, in the place which he should choose. Can you believe it? When that chapter ends, you're not going to see much more about it until you enter into the book of Judges. And you're going to see the heartache and the misery and the trouble that this foolish action cost them. As a matter of fact, you're seeing it today in the land. Well, Joshua and the leaders of Israel, although they were fooled, they were men of integrity. You got to give them that. They kept their word. Joshua rebukes the Gibeonites, and he announces that because of their lies, they're going to become servants to the nation of Israel. They would become the woodcutters and the water carriers. But not just woodcutters and water carriers for everything. He says it'll be carried out in connection with the tabernacle, you know, of the Lord God. His language is, let me use his language. I can't find his language. There it is. Now, therefore, verse 23, you are cursed. There shall be none of you be freed from being bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. Now, there's a positive to that. They're going to get to live. The men, their wives, their children, their flocks, their herds, they all get to just continue on in the land. Cause trouble for everybody, but they get to continue because Joshua and the leadership are men of their word. Joshua said, this is what you're going to do. You're going to serve at the tabernacle, cutting wood, carrying water, and that's what you will do. And what the good thing about that, and it did some of them some good. The good thing about that is it's going to expose them to the worship of the one true God. So some of these Gibeonites will actually proselytize and come over and begin to worship the Lord God. But remember, God's will was that you take the land, all of the land. I've given it to you, you take it. You see, if you leave any false worship there, the false worship will spread just like a little bit of yeast in the dough. It will spread until it's throughout the whole yeast. And you're going to see that take place there in the book of Judges and then as we go on through the Old Testament. The lesson for you and I is simple. We've got to pay attention to who our enemies are. The world, the flesh, the devil. And God is teaching us and has shown us how to overcome these things. And every one of them includes first being born again. Because you're truly overcomers, the Bible says, if you belong to Jesus Christ. And you begin to live your life. Now, pray. Read God's word. And even when you're confronted with a situation that you feel is a no-brainer, take it to the Lord. Lord, this is a good one. We can make a lot of money on this one, Lord. What do you say? And wait on the Lord. Had they just waited, Joshua and his guys, a few days, they'd have found out. Well, had they gone before the Lord wouldn't have said, yeah, I don't know where they come. Sure, their clothes are dirty, but yeah. No, I think the Lord knew, and I think the Lord would have shown them. So you don't have to worry that God's going to trick you, but see, the devil will try to trick. It'll happen in your ministry. It'll happen in your schooling. It'll happen in your home. It'll happen where you work. It happens. You have to be paying attention. Joshua was a good leader. Joshua loved the Lord and served the Lord, yet he got tricked. And so Paul warns us as Christians, don't be tricked. We know we're not tricked by the devil. We know his tricks. We know his wiles. And as you look through Scripture, you see that he doesn't do too much stuff new. You notice it's the same thing over and over. The way he tempted Eve, the same temptation that he put Jesus Christ through. It doesn't change. Then, of course, 1 John, right before the book of Revelation, you got 1 John just a few books before that. And you'll see that the temptations the world's got to offer you, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, doesn't change. Read back through it. It's a short chapter. Pray about these things. Father, we again thank you for your word. And what a reminder for every one of us. What a lesson to learn. Something simple. Even though the evidence, even though it looks like one thing, Lord, we need to remember to cry out to you. To call out to you and to see. What do you say? What do you think? What is your will? What do you choose? Lord, help us to do that. We know those things in our hearts and in our heads. Work them, Lord, out in our lives. And again, we thank you. Ask that you be glorified by our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. In your presence is fullness of joy.